This evening, I'm going to direct our attention to Psalm 88. For as long as I can remember, many people have made the comment, I don't understand how Psalm 88 can be included in the hymn book of the people of God. It makes absolutely no sense. So really, we're going to look at Psalm 88. So if you haven't found Psalm 88 in the Bible, please do so. Again, I'd like us to read these verses of Psalm 88 in unison. Psalm 88, the 18 verses. Let's read them in unison. We won't read the title, although that probably is in some of the manuscripts. It is in some of the manuscripts. But let's start with, O Lord. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you are afflicted me with all their waves. Away this acquaintance from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have stretched out my hands to you. Will your work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall I in the grave? Or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast me off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath is gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved ones and friends, you have put far away from me and my acquaintances into darkness. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Jesus, we ask you to be pleased through the work of your Spirit to encourage us as we consider together this psalm this evening. For Jesus' sake we pray, and our own edification and conformity to Jesus. Amen. I'm sure that you would all agree with most commentators writing on this psalm. It is indeed a lament of the author when he is in a very difficult situation. And as I mentioned, the author does not find his way to a ray of light. There's no hope, there's no confidence expressed at the end of this psalm, as there is at the end of all the other psalms of lament. But did you notice how the psalm begins? Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? He's the covenant God. He's the God who enters into covenant with his people. He's, in a sense, the Jesus. Elohim. Creator. Sustainer. Of what? Of my salvation. This psalm begins with a clear statement of what today we would say is a Christian. A person who is numbered with the people of God. He's crying out. And the psalm develops itself and divides itself into three cry outs of the psalmist. And as we've read this psalm together, I know it's not polite to do it, so I won't. But I'm tempted to go around the room and ask each and every one of us, if we are honest, have you come to the end of a day and felt somewhat like this psalmist? You've cried out. You've pleaded. You've listened. Oh, hear me and answer. Only to put your head down on the pillow at night, having not heard a word. I dare say there's a real sense in which each and every one of us here this evening can identify to some extent with the psalmist. We've cried out for healings, and they haven't happened. We've cried out for a teaching elder, and it hasn't happened. We've cried out that God would bring his people together with us. And he isn't adding day by day such as are being saved. I have cried out day and night. Down in verse 9, the second part. I have called daily upon you. Verse 13. And in the morning, my prayer comes before you. This son of Korah, Haman, is crying out, and it's as though his pleas don't even go beyond the ceiling. Morning and evening, day after day after day, and then in the morning. But no sooner does he declare himself to be saved, he declares his soul is full of trouble. Would you agree with me? Generally, the psalms relate the soul as the soul of the believer as being filled with what? The favor and blessings of God. How do we know we're in covenant with the Lord if we're thinking in terms of the old administration of the covenant of grace? Well, we know from Deuteronomy 28 that he tangibly blesses those who are his. And so generally speaking, the psalmist will cry out, I am so fully satisfied with your grace and mercy in my life. But here, he's full of what? My soul is full of troubles. And what kind of troubles overwhelm his soul? What does he say? My life draws near to the grave. I'm actually counted with those who have gone down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. I'm a man who's adrift among the dead. I'm a man who, like the slain, lie in a grave. And you, O Lord, apparently have no memory of me. He feels cut off from the hand of the Lord. Is it one of the greatest experiences that we have as a Christian, as having our hand in the hand of the man who loved us and gave himself for us? You have laid me in the lowest pit. You have placed me in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me, and you have afflicted me with your waves. You've put me away from my acquaintances. And if we think in terms of what we heard this morning from Galatians chapter 6, what does it mean to be put away from our acquaintances? There's not going to be that spiritual one who, in the gentleness of the Lord, obedient to Christ's command to come alongside and bear our burdens. The Lord's put them away. He's the one who has made the psalmist an abomination to them. I'm shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. What a situation the psalmist finds himself. And it's in the morning, and it's in the evening, that these are the things he's crying out to the Lord. How he feels, and that he attributes it to the Lord, who has done this to him. And we move on to the second cry that he makes. My eyes waste. And then he says, Lord, I have called daily, day after day after day after day. He set before the Lord these rhetorical kinds of questions down through verse 12. Shall the dead arise and praise you? No. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? No. Shall your faithfulness, shall your loving, shall your faithfulness, faithfulness be declared in the grave? No. Shall your wonders be known in the place of destruction? No. Shall your righteousness be known in the land of forgetfulness? Of course not. While it's true that the Old Testament does teach life after death, it does teach the resurrection of the dead, the psalmist is showing how desperate he is for a word from Yahweh, Elohim, of my salvation. The psalmist merely wants to enjoy the earthly blessings of the covenant God promised, as I said, in those passages like Deuteronomy 28. He wants to know God's favor, which is generally enjoyed in tangible ways. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And on we go. But once death comes, these tangible mercies will not be experienced by the covenant person as they would be tangibly as that person's alive on this earth. The third cry comes out to the God of his salvation there in verse 13. And he does as Jesus so often did. It's his morning prayer. He's starting the day in prayer. But look at what he's saying in this prayer. Lord, you cast me off. You, Lord, you've chosen to hide your face from me. You, Lord, are responsible for the fact that I have been afflicted from my youth. You, Lord, are the one who is causing me to suffer your terrors. You've cut me off. And it was God's terrors which surround him all day long, and they surround him relentlessly. Have you ever been swimming in the ocean and you've been caught up in the tide? Not out and back and out and back, but the tide that just begins to take you farther and farther and farther out. I remember those days when I had learned how to doggy paddle. And in the morning, my brother and I would go through the deep waters to a sandbar at the beach. And we went home for lunch, and we pinged back after lunch, and we wanted to go to the sandbar again. All I could do was doggy paddle. I wasn't too old. Not enough to know that the tide is coming in, and the sandbar is farther out. The desperation that you feel paddling, 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 and going farther and farther and farther away down the beach and away from the shore. The terror that begins to set in. And once again, he takes our loved ones away from us. He takes our relatives away from us. God causes us, the psalmist, to feel utterly alone and forsaken. This psalm reminds us that even Christians face situations of dark despair. There are times that we think there are absolutely no resolutions. Our prayers seem to go no farther than the ceiling. And this, as well as the other Psalms, would lead Calvin to write the Psalms are an anatomy of the parts of the soul. This psalm encourages us to be as Job's friends were at the outset of the book of Job. This psalm encourages us to go to those who are in such a situation and sit with them for 7 days and just be quiet. Feel their pain. Enter into their angst. There are actually more psalms of lament than there are hymns of praise and thanksgiving in the book of Psalms. And that's probably for a reason. Well, of course it's for a reason. Because the Psalms enable us to enter into the very soul of our Savior. The very psalms that we sing are ultimately not about Haman, the son of Korah. They're not ultimately in this psalm about you and me when we feel as though God has totally forsaken us. But this psalm ultimately is our Jesus. And therefore, we have to be like those disciples who were walking with Jesus on that road to Emmaus and listen to him say to us, "This psalm is about me." In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, in his flesh, when Jesus had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Isn't this psalm our Jesus in Gethsemane? What would happen if what the psalmist says about himself were true when he says, "Your wrath has come upon me"? What happens if God's wrath comes upon a human being? He's paying that human being what his sins deserve. Death, ultimately, hell, eternally. If we were to pray, "Lord, your wrath's upon me," what would we be saying? "Lord, you're sending me to hell." But But the Father's wrath was upon Jesus. The wrath that we deserved. And there was our Jesus sweating those drops of blood at Gethsemane. As he understood what it meant to keep covenant, to love his dad. It meant he was going to go to the cross and he was going to be indeed forsaken. And if we want to try to come a little bit to grips with that, think of yourself as a child for an entire week doing everything your parents asked you to do and doing things you knew they would like you to do without your asking them to do it. Being a completely loving child to your parents only to have your father come to you at the end of the week and take you to your bedroom and not spoil you but use his rod. How many of you would say, oh, I deserve this? For the 33 years that Jesus walked this earth, he pleased his Father. To go to the cross. And there on that cross, that pivotal word of the seven words that he spoke from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The soul of Jesus knew this psalm. The soul of Jesus identifies with this psalm. But the book of Psalms doesn't end, does it, at the end of Psalm 88? The book of Psalms goes on, doesn't it, to Psalm 89? And what does it say there in Psalm 89? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. We don't know why those who chapterized the Psalms did so as the person did it. But our Jesus sang the praises of his Father as he went to that grave, was buried, resurrected on the third day, and is seated at the right hand of God on high now. So Jesus, for the joy set before him, for, if you please, the first verse of 89, goes to the cross and dies for us. So that we can identify with those dark, dark, dark moments of our soul. But be comforted because our Jesus knows it better than we do. And in our Jesus' timing, we will sing what we sing there in Psalm 89 of the mercies of the Lord forever. So as John shared with us this morning, as he's not able to sleep at night, he works his way through Genesis 1 or John 1. When we find ourselves thinking our prayers are not going through the ceiling, sing Psalm 89. Why? Because Yahweh Elohim, our Savior, is that one of whom we're singing in verse 1 of 89. Don't put off speaking of the mercies of God. Stop the morning and evening. Stop the day after day after day. Stop the morning and sing. Sing of the mercies of the Lord. And what might that do to the deep despair we feel that causes us to do as the psalmist does? Cry out morning and evening, day by day, in the morning. Really, Jesus understands better than we do ourselves. And really, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And really, He is our salvation. And really, in those dark, dark hours of despair, He has not forsaken us. He loves us. And He's using those dark, dark hours of despair to enable us to appreciate what it is to be in a saving relationship with Him and live a life that shows it. Really. Thank God for Psalm 88. Because this is our Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And He knows what we need, and He brings what we need in the appropriate time. Amen. Father in heaven, take this psalm and make it an encouragement for us, not something that we want to get out of Your book of praise, but something that we appreciate You've given us in Your book of praise. And oh, how we thank You that we're able to sing this in the fullness of time, with the veil rent and our eyes able to behold Your Son, our Savior, as He bears His soul before us. That encourages us to bear our soul when we are in those dark, dark, dark hours of despair. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, that You understand and that You afford comfort at just the right time. Amen.